And take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Acts. Acts, the 17th chapter. I'll try to speak to you tonight concerning the properties for examining true religion. The properties by which we examine true religion. I've had the privilege of going to Athens, Greece. I've been to this very place called Mars Hill. Actually, this sermon that I'm about to read to you that Paul spoke to the philosophers of Athens is inscribed on the rock right there in Athens, Greece. The very place where he spoke these things, the sermon is recorded in the Greek language and it's inscribed on a rock there. This is one of the most phenomenal sermons ever preached. The Apostle Paul was stirred in his spirit concerning the people that were so overwhelmed with idolatry and so caught up in worldly things, the Epicureans that he addresses here, which actually were just people who believed in eating, drinking, and being merry. They had a philosophy or they had some desires of and concerns about God, but never took the time to come to know the true and living God. And the Apostle Paul in this sermon, he preaches to them concerning the true God, the true religion that's available to all of us. They recognized that there was a possibility that God existed. They even had an inscription of an idol of some sort that was erected to the unknown God. And in this sermon, the Apostle Paul, he tells them, he says, I know him, and you too can know him. You can know the true God that created heavens and the earth and all things therein. He's very much accessible. He's very much available to each one of us. He's near to us all. I begin reading in verse 16 of Acts chapter 17. Verse 16 of the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? I mean, they heard Paul discussing the things of God in the synagogue. They heard Paul in the marketplace, and they were curious about the things that he spoke. Keep in mind, people, that in that day, Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection was unknown to most of the world. Today, most people don't know the true effects of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it can do in their souls. We live in a day of a lot of philosophy, a lot of worldly opinions, a lot of religion. But there is a true religion that is of God. And the Apostle Paul was trying to show them, trying to tell them. He was stirred in his spirit and he was testifying in the marketplace, in the synagogue, in every place he went there in Athens concerning this true God that can be known through Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. But they were scoffing. They were saying, well, what is this babbler trying to tell us? What is this guy trying to inform us about? What will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. In other words, they're saying, well, he's preaching or he's telling us about these new gods or some strange gods, some kind of gods that we've not heard about or we haven't erected an idol to. Because he preached unto them. What did he preach? He preached unto them Jesus. That's what the world needs to hear. The world needs to hear about Jesus. He preached unto them Jesus. Not only Jesus, but Jesus that was resurrected. Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him, they brought him to Areopagus, which is actually Mars Hill. The Acropolis is just above Mars Hill. Actually, Mars Hill sits just at the foot of the Parthenon there in Athens, Greece, where all those idols were erected. They took him to this place where they heard about judicial matters, for the most part. That's what the place was designated for. They took him to that place, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine thereof thou speakest is." In other words, speak to us, tell us this new doctrine that you're preaching throughout our city. For thou bringest certain strange things. Notice what it says there. Thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. Have you ever been in a conversation with people and they didn't understand what you were talking about when you told them about being saved? Have you been in conversation with somebody and you would tell them that you were saved, but being saved meant something totally different to them? It was strange. They never heard this before. They didn't understand it. They couldn't comprehend it. And that was the situation with Paul. They considered the things that he said strange. They would never heard this before. We've had a lot of people come into our church and never heard before that they've got to be born again. We've had people that were even raised in church come in among us, and yet they have never been told that they had to be saved. Today, even in our society, when we go forth and we tell people about the born-again experience, about the experience of true religion, it's foreign to them. They don't understand it. It's a strange thing, even in our society today. Thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We've never heard this before. For all of our life, though we were engaged in philosophy, keep in mind these Greeks at Athens, they were very engaged in philosophy. They had heard, no doubt, some of the greatest philosophers that ever lived. And yet here, the Apostle Paul was declaring some things that was completely new and strange to their hearing. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athens and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood, notice here, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with an inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times therefore appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." Keep in mind what he's telling them. He said, "When I passed through your city, I saw an altar erected to the unknown God." Paul said, "I know him." And you can come to know him, that if you would seek him and feel after him, you will find him, because he's not very far from us. I contend today, you can find the Lord tonight. He is not very far from us. He said, "For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold." Keep in mind, he told them, you know, your thinking is wrong. We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold and silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. The time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. When they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Another said, we will hear thee again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto the Lord, or clave unto him, and believed. When you start discussing the properties of true religion, we must understand, first of all, that religion is not some theory. True religion is not speculation. It's not conjecture. It's not presumption. It's not a hypothesis about God. True religion is man entering into relationship with a divine being. True religion is a connection, an association, a union with a holy God. A lot of people think, well, don't you in religion just basically adhere to or embrace or come to understand some objective facts about God? No. Religion, true religion, is more than just objective facts. It's a relationship. Our religion, this religion that we embrace and we hold to and we admire and that we have experienced here at Victory Church, though it has objective facts, that is not the contents nor the context of what we believe. Our religious objective facts are substantiated by a spiritual experience that we receive from God. Amen. We actually, in reality, come to know God, and through coming to know God, it puts all of the scriptures and all of the historical facts in their proper place. We understand the truth of them by our Christian experience. Well, if true religion is a relationship with God, if it's a union with God, if it's an association with God, if it is a partnership with a holy and righteous God that results in a friendship, as we read about in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 23, where Abraham had the imputed righteousness of God when he exercised faith and became a friend of God. If that's what true religion is, then we need to know the properties by which we can examine it. We offer and we make available to any person who wishes to inquire concerning what the Bible teaches and what we've experienced and what we believe. We invite them to investigate and see for themselves that there is a true living God. And that you can know Him. Obviously, at Athens, Greece, most of the citizens of that city did not know God. They did not know God. It was unknown to them, their religion. And though there were philosophies and there was a lot of logical thinking, they were very analytical, and there were many philosophers that articulated many things. One thing was missing from their life, and that was the knowledge of the true and the living God. Paul said, He I declare unto you. Well, I'm like the Apostle Paul tonight. I know Him. Amen. And you can find Him. He encouraged them to seek after God that they might feel after Him and find Him. He admonished them and assured them that this God, that if they sought after Him with all of their heart, they could come to know Him, because He was not very far from every one of them. Every one of us needs to come to know the true and living God. That's ultimately the desire of God, that all men would be saved. That we would have the opportunity to unite with Him around His throne and glorify Him in heaven. Can a person know this true God? And when a person does come to know this true God, is it a one-sided relationship? Or is it a reciprocal relationship? If God develops into a friendship, if knowing God develops into a friendship, and I contend that it does. What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen. We don't just sing that song. He is our friend. Jesus said, I give my life for my friends. No greater love hath a man than this, than a man to lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus said, I lay down my life for you. If it's a friendship, if it's a relationship, and it's a reciprocal relationship, then God must speak to you. Amen. He does. Our God is not deaf and dumb. Our God hears us when we pray. We commune with Him. We correspond with Him. We communicate with Him. God hears us and He answers us. David said long ago in Psalms 28 and 1, God, be not silent to me, lest I be like those that go down into the pit. God not only hears us, but He answers us. Amen. Amen. True religion. You need to reckon with this real knowledge of God that God's people speak of. The Christian experience is an understanding and gives an interpretation to the history that we read about in the Bible. You need to bring this thing home. This thing that's given to us in history, and it needs to be a reality to you. You need to pull these facts in around you close until they become a reality, something that you experience deep down in your soul. And I contend tonight that if you make a true investigation and a true examination of real religion, you'll bring all those facts that we read of in Scripture and that's been preached to you and close to you, and it will change your life. Amen? You'll become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things will pass away, and behold, all things will become new. Now, I'm not saying tonight that we are to do away with logic. I'm not saying tonight that we're to do away with reasoning. I'm not saying tonight that we need to be a bunch of ignorant people. We shouldn't be. I'm simply saying that you must examine religion within its properties in order to understand it, in order to experience it, in order to know it for yourself. All of these objective facts, the Bible is full of truth. And these truths are set before you. They're objective facts about Jesus. But they're meant to result in something. All of the objective facts are meant to result in a subjective experience where you come to know God. Jesus Christ, when He is preached, when He's lifted up, men are drawn to Him. When the cross of Jesus and His crucifixion is set before men, there's a power in it. And I'm telling you, there's power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. A power that if you'd believe it and embrace it, you'll come to know the transforming working power of the cross. So the purpose. What I'm telling you tonight is that the purpose in Jesus being born, the purpose in Jesus living and doing the miracles and preaching and teaching, the purpose in Him establishing His church, the purpose in Him dying on the cross, the purpose in Him resurrecting on the third day, the purpose in Him ascending to glory needs to have some profound reality in your own heart and in your own life. Otherwise, it's just simple, abstract information. And it needs to be a reality rather than just a bunch of babbling information. Paul, though they considered the things that he was going to speak some kind of babbling new information, he had news to share with them that would transform their life. And he encouraged them that if they would seek after God and feel after Him, they could find Him, lay hold upon Him, and really know Him in their heart and in their life. Jesus Christ, He came. And He told us clearly the reason He came. Not that we celebrate Christmas and celebrate Easter. That wasn't why Jesus came. Jesus made it real clear why He came. Paul, when he was writing to the young minister Timothy, he said, this is a true and faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. He said, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That's why He came. Amen. He told people over and over and over again. He said, I came that you might have life and that you might have life more abundantly. He said in Luke 19 and 10, he said, the Son of Man comes and seeks to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ came to reconcile you to God where you could have a relationship and a fellowship with Him. I know I did a very poor job last night talking about how that we have the potential and opportunity to be actually tabernacled with God. I perhaps got more out of that in my study than I did in my preaching it. But I'll tell you something. You can have fellowship and you can have communion with a holy God through Jesus Christ. And that's why He came. He came to reconcile us, to bring us back into a relationship with God. I spoke last night a little bit about that giant chasm between us and God because we've sinned and we've transgressed the law of God. But Jesus bridged that when He died on the cross and resurrected on the third day. And now we can enter into the very holy of holies, into the very presence of God. I hope you experience that. It's a reality. There is a place that you can go and have communion and fellowship with God, but you'll only do it in the name of Jesus. You'll only do it in His name. Paul here at Mars Hill, he was telling them that they needed to have a spiritual perception. He told the people at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, he said, for God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, He has shined in our hearts. Shined in our hearts. To give the light. See, here's the problem with the people of Athens. They did not have the light. They were in the darkness. They didn't have the knowledge. But praise God, there is a power among the people of God and in the church and through the preaching of the cross. There's the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit that accompanies and anoints the message and brings light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Just like Paul said it happened at Corinth, it can happen here. It can happen here tonight. Amen? It's just like a light bulb going off in your heart, and your whole heart is illuminated where you're able to see God in the face of Jesus Christ. Look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Read it. He came to give that to us, to provide that. So I'm talking about tonight having a direct knowledge of God. A direct knowledge of God. People, that's important. Most of Christianity today has lost sight of the fact that God wants us to know Him and He wants to know us. A lot of people today don't realize that a direct knowledge of God, I'm not talking about a direct knowledge of knowing about God, I'm talking about knowing God. Jesus said, this is eternal life, to know. To know the only true God. This is eternal life, to know. That knowledge, most of us here will call it our Christian experience. When we came to know God. You might say, well, preacher, what are you telling me to do? You tell me just not think about it, not use any logic? No, I'm not. I'm not telling you to divorce the historical facts. I'm not telling you to divorce or lay aside human reasoning or human logic. I'm just simply telling you that the best evidence of Christianity is the evidence that comes into your soul. You want to know whether it's true or not? Seek after Him. Find Him. Feel after Him and you will know Him. I can declare it to you all night long about God, but until you seek after Him and find Him, you'll never know Him. This experience, it's wonderful, isn't it? I'm glad I grew up in a church that told people they needed to have an experimental knowledge of God. Aren't you? Man, it anchors our theology. It's the executor of theology. You know, the Pharisees, they had logical, philosophical theology. Jesus confronted them over and over again. You know what He kept telling them? He said this, like in John chapter 5 and verse 40. He said, you will not come to Me that you might have life. He told them they were searching the scriptures. And he said, you think in knowing the scriptures, you have life. He said, but they speak of me. And if you will come to me, you'll have life. Amen. There's a lot of people that know scripture, know theology, but it's abstract to them. It's like a mental challenge for them. It's a stimulating thing for them intellectually. I'm telling you, God doesn't want to be just some stimulation intellectually. He wants to stimulate your heart. He wants to change your heart. He wants to take out the stony heart and put in a heart of flesh where you're sensitive to the things of God and you know God and you know about the ways of God and you sense and feel about the things of God differently than what you once did. It anchors our theology. To be honest with you, the data of Scripture would be boring to me if it wasn't for the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. I wouldn't give you half hallelujah for religion without the Spirit of God. I mean, it'd be dead. I've gone to some of those churches, haven't you? Come on now. I mean, I've gone to those places. I've heard some of those sermons. I've listened to some of that singing. It was dead. It was dry. It was just data. It wasn't something that would change your heart and renew your spirit. People, we need God's power among us. And when we talk about God's power, we're talking about the very presence of God in our own hearts and in our lives. Amen. So it's like the executor of all of this scriptural data. Actually, it's the illuminator and the communicator of biblical truths. Turn with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Look at these passages of Scripture. I've had people question me and ask me, well, do you really believe the miracles of the Bible? I certainly do. Yeah. I've had people ask me, oh, you believe about the Noah, you know, and him building that ark? You really believe that happened? Yeah. Yeah, I do. I do. But I don't just believe it because it's written in the Bible. I have something personal, vital, something real deep inside of me that allows me to associate and to identify with those powers that are demonstrated in the Scriptures. I can relate to the miracles because I've had one performed deep inside of my soul. Amen. I can relate to some of the situations and circumstances that men found themselves in the Bible, where they were called upon to build an ark or go to preach, or circumstances and situations like climbing Mount Moriah. I understand that because I've had the same kind of dealings and experiences with God. I can relate to them, can't you? Can't you? Most people that can't relate and understand those things, their problem is they're trying to understand them naturally. They're trying to wrap their head around it naturally, and it'll never work. Notice in these passages of Scripture what Paul was saying. Notice here in chapter 2 and verse 13, he said, you know, the things we're speaking, these words are not man's wisdom. They're not man's kind of teaching. He says they're of the Holy Ghost. He says it's of the Holy Ghost teaching us. He said, and when we understand these things, it's comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. That's why we're able to understand what went on in the Bible and relate to it and believe it, because we've got the Spirit of God in us and we understand them. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Look at verse 14. He says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Okay, if you're going to examine the properties of religion, of true religion, first of all, you need to realize that it's a relationship with God. Ultimately, true religion is a relationship with God. I've heard people say, well, we don't need religion. But if true religion, if it's a relationship with God, we need that kind of religion. It's more important than denominationism. Amen. Amen. People truly knowing and having a relationship with God. That's paramount. That's imperative that people come to know the true living God. And in the course of their examination and trying to find the true living God, they must do it upon the principles which God laid down. You can't understand the things of God with the natural mind. You understand the things of God with the Spirit that resides within you. spiritual things. You understand God. God is a spirit, right? Jesus told us that in the fourth chapter of John. God is a spirit. He told Nicodemus in the third chapter, he said, these things are not natural, they are spiritual, spiritually discerned. And so Paul said, they're spiritually discerned. He said, the things of the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. People, that same power that raised the dead when Jesus was there at the tomb of Lazarus said, Lazarus, come forth. It's in my heart. And I believe the stories of the Bible to be true, not because I learned them as a child by my parents or learned them in Sunday school or went to vacation Bible school and some man convinced me. I know them to be true because God is in me. And it testifies to me that this word is true. Truth without any error in it whatsoever. That all these things really, genuinely happened. I know they happened because I have a witness in me. A witness in me that declares them to be so. I want to say this and I want to move on hurriedly. There's a validation. That Holy Spirit that comes into us is a validator. Getting saved is a validator that Jesus Christ is God. It validates the deity of Christ. Amen. I mean, when you know Christ, you know God. Amen. When you come to Jesus, you come to the Father. Jesus said, no man can come to the Father except by me. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me. Draw him. There is something that happens in us when we get saved that declares to us and puts an isolation around it. Where that we get saved and we meet God only through Jesus Christ. Somebody comes along and tells me they get saved some other way. I question whether they've ever really come the Lord's way. But I'm going to close just a moment. We're talking about examining the true elements of the Christian religion. We've already learned many things that it's spiritual. That we actually experience it. We come to know God. We come to commune with God. We come to unite with God. We have fellowship with God. He's in us. We're in Him. There's an understanding that goes on concerning God and what He's done in the past and what He'll do in the future. You believe the Lord's coming back? Do you really believe in your heart that the Lord's coming? How do you know the Lord's coming back? Don't you have something inside of you? Oh yeah, He's coming back in power and great glory. Paul was not afraid to address these giant philosophers at Athens, Greece. He was not afraid of ruthless investigation. He knew that the glory of Christ, he knew the power of Christ, could convince them and cause them to understand the true God who he knew. I'm not afraid for Christianity to be placed under a microscope, are you? I'm not afraid of any kind of examination. The only thing that needs to be required when somebody examines Christianity or examines the true religion is that they use the properties that exist in examining it. Let me explain that a little bit. When I was a young man, I had the privilege of working for a company called Hamlin Gage. Most of you know that in my early years, I was a machinist, a tool and die maker. The shop became low on some work, and when I went to work for Hamlin Gage, who actually was just an engineer that started this company, he asked me to work in quality assurance for about 9 months. So I went up into quality assurance and came to meet a man that was brilliant. I mean, he was the greatest inspector I've ever met in my life. He could inspect anything. He could examine anything. He was notorious for his ability to examine the accuracy of stuff. Actually, companies like Allison's and Chrysler and Ford and even NASA, they would call him up and they would send stuff to him from all over the world to check it. I mean, there was nothing that this man could not check if it was manufactured. they would send him stuff, and I saw him. He was brilliant. He was mathematically, he was brilliant. I mean, trigonometry, there wasn't an angle or a hole or anything that he could not examine. There wasn't any kind of material, whether it was plastic or aluminum or titanium or any steel like copper, he could take and he could examine it and he could test it, and he used all the proper properties regarding that material, and he could tell you the accuracy according to the blueprint. Amazing. His name was Benny DeVal. Benny DeVal was one of the greatest inspectors I ever met. His analytical mind, though, of course, drove him to examining Christianity. I don't know how many other Baptist preachers he was associated with, but I was right there in the room with him. And he knew what I believed. And what I noticed that Benny began to do is he would sometimes mock and scoff and make fun of all the things that were found in the Bible about Christianity, and he would question me, "Do you really believe this?" and blah, blah, blah. And I told him one day, I said, "Benny, I said, your problem is this. You're not examining the Christian data according to its properties. You're using philosophy, and you can't use philosophy to examine Christianity." I said, "You're using human reasoning to try to understand spiritual and divine things. You can't do it." Amen. So, Benny, you wouldn't do that in examining a part. You wouldn't check the density of water with a steroid indicator. No, you can't do it. It will not work. Surely you realize that the only way to examine Christianity is by using the properties. I mean, everything in life is governed by properties when you examine them. There are properties in examining philosophy, and there's properties in examining other things of life, and you must conform to those properties in order to do an accurate and true examination. If you don't employ the properties, you cannot come to the right conclusion. And Benny knew that. I mean, I saw him build booths on occasions to get the temperature just right for a piece of metal to check it. Most of you don't know that metal fluctuates in temperature, but it does. He knew all the properties regarding material and how it was manufactured and how it was going to be used, and he knew how to put it in the right position and conform it to the right properties to come to the right conclusion. His stamp was valued. He wouldn't put his stamp up on it until he knew it was true. He knew it was right, knew it was accurate according to the blueprint. Now, as a Benny, you want to examine Christianity, you must use the properties. Well, what are the properties? Well, first, you must believe the Bible to be true. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, verse 6, it tells us clearly that if we're ever going to come to know God and understand God, we must believe He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You must believe that God is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What's another property regarding the examination of true religion? Well, it's knowing that there is a possibility for you to have a relationship with a holy God. The possibility is there. The opportunity is there. You can commune and have fellowship with God. You must believe that. Thirdly, you need to divorce from your mind all the wrong preconceived notions you have about God and examine God as He really is, as the Scriptures teach Him to be. You need to understand this, that the relationship and the knowledge of God comes through repentance. Paul, when he was preaching, he said, "He winked at your ignorance and your false understanding for a while, but it's time to come to know Him. And if you want to ever come to know Him, He's commanded that all men everywhere to repent." You can't get saved unless you repent. Amen. You will not come to know a holy God unless you're trying to turn away from sin. Amen? Amen. You need to understand that the validation that there's going to be a judgment to come is clearly given to us in that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. That's what Paul said. So, some of the properties that you need to implore. Well, I think you need to utilize the properties of repentance. You need to utilize the properties of faith. The Bible says there in that 11th chapter, verse 6, that without faith it's impossible to please God. For those that come to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You need to employ the properties of prayer. Amen. If you're ever going to come to know God and the true religion, you're going to have to pray. You're going to have to seek God's face. That's what Paul was saying. If you're ever going to come to know God, you need to seek after Him. You need to pray. You need to repent of your sins. You need to call upon His name. You'll never know the true and living God unless you pray. Unless you repent. Unless you seek the Lord. I believe tonight, let's get a song to sing. Lastly, let me say this. The criteria, the properties, and come to know God are confined to spiritual properties. We don't physically come to know God. We come to know God in our souls.
Amen.
And I believe that tonight, that He's standing at the door of your heart. And He's knocking. Knocking at your heart's door. And He says in the book of Revelation that if you will open your heart, if you'll open the door, He'll come in and He will sup with you. Amen? And you'll come to know Him in the free pardon of sin. Let's stand and sing a verse of some song. If you're here tonight, I implore you, employ the criteria of understanding the Christian religion. Repent, pray, seek His face, feel after Him. God is near us. He will change you. You can know Him tonight. You can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and experience forgiveness.